fathers. It's for men mainly, and the second part is kind of for everybody else. The bad part is, I really, as I think about what I'm about to say, I don't know that anybody's going to like it. So I don't know that the fathers are going to like it. I don't know that the others are going to like it. I'm kind of an equal opportunity offender. You can find something you don't like in everything that I say. So let's just jump in here. You know what's really difficult about preaching a Father's Day message? What's really, really hard about I sort of grew up, you know, I grew up in churches, and every Mother's Day I was always like, man, I'm glad I'm not a mom, because the pastor basically said, here's everything you're doing wrong, right? It was like, here's what you ought to be doing. And every Father's Day was kind of that way. And every Father's Day message was like, you got to be strong, you got to be a leader, you got to be a man of God, you got to pray more and all that. And I always felt like, man, that's the last thing I want to do, is come to church and hear about everything I'm doing wrong. Although that sort of goes with the territory sometimes. But it's hard because, especially with Father's Day, and here's why. Because the Bible, from the beginning all the way through, reminds men and fathers in particular that we sort of, in the home, we stand in the place of God the Father. It's like, you know, we're reminded constantly, you are the symbolic, you are the picture of God the Father in your home. Ladies, can I just, you know, ask you to consider, do you realize the kind of pressure that is? I mean, that's a little bit of pressure, you know? In fact, the Bible says things like this. We're this earthly picture. So here's some of the things the Bible says. For example, in Matthew chapter, well, let me just say this before we get to that. So here's something to consider. What do you say to men? What am I supposed to say to men when the very best you can do, because you're being compared to God the Father, is fail? Right? Think about it. I mean, the very best that we can do as a picture of God the Father is fail. I mean, that's the best we can do. And so it's kind of a tough thing. Here's some of the things the Bible says to us. So for example, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, you know, God says, so be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How you doing, Tim? Don't shake your head, Julie. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, be therefore merciful, as your Father is also is merciful. And then, of course, you know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short, right? We all come short of the glory of God. So for a man to be the picture and to have to try to be the picture of God the Father in a home and fathers that way, it's a lot of pressure. You know, this, but see, that is something that's unique to Christians. See, that's Christianity. We're the ones that have to deal with that, because if you're not, when Jesus was talking to those who was that? Was that Rick? Oh, John, I thought you were taking the one for him. John went down and did this. I was going to blame John. I didn't realize it was Rick. Well, since it's Rick, that's $100 today, Rick. That's what on Father's Day. That's how that works. What was I talking? I got to go back to the very beginning and start this message over. I've lost my place. No. So, yeah, but this is a Christian thing. You know, we're the ones that are being told we have to act like our Father God in heaven. See, anybody who hasn't accepted Jesus as their Savior, well, they have a different Father. It's a much lower standard. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, you're of your father the devil. So look, that's a much lower bar, I guess is what I'm saying. So, Dale, what I'm saying is the bar is much lower for you than it is for the rest of us. So, you know, and so we've got this thing. We've got this thing where men have this. There are some things that are expected. Now, realistically, we don't really compare ourselves to God the Father and to our Heavenly Father. And by the way, neither should anybody else. Neither should wives or children, teenagers, and you know, we shouldn't be making comparisons. That's kind of what we're going to talk about. But we do. We have a tendency, though, to very foolishly compare ourselves to other people, don't we? Men have a tendency to, within ourselves, we make comparisons between ourselves and other men. and other fathers, for instance. And we do that. We have a tendency to look around and by the way, and I do this. I look around and I so often I think, man, I wish I was the kind of man that so and so is. And I'm not going to start naming names, but there are just so many in this room and just amazing men. And we have a tendency to compare ourselves, to other people. And so I want us to know that's not a new thing, though. That is not a brand new concept. That's not something that is just a modern concept. I want to take you back to a story in the Old Testament that one of the prophets of the Old Testament, probably one of the most famous prophets, one of the greatest prophets, probably, a man by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was a remarkable, remarkable prophet. He is actually one of two people the Bible says actually never physically died. He was translated, is what we say. He was taken up in a what we think is a like a tornado kind of a thing, and like a Wizard of Oz sort of thing, and only he just went to heaven. God brought him to heaven. We believe he is spoken of as being one of the witnesses in the end days, in the tribulation time, and so he was a remarkable man. And not only was he a remarkable prophet, but he pulled off one of the most amazing and miraculous feats anywhere in Scripture. And it was back in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, probably the worst duo in any time in Israel's history. Listen, folks, there's a reason why nobody names their sons Ahab and nobody names their daughters Jezebel. I'm pretty sure you're going to go a long time in your life, you'll never meet a Jezebel. At least by name. So, in those days, Elijah was the prophet. He was the man of God, bringing messages to them, and so we have this story about there was a time we're up on a mountain, and my wife and I were very blessed when we got to go to Israel to be up on what was believed to be the area where this took place. But it was a showdown. It was a showdown between Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal. So these prophets of Baal were trying to turn the hearts of the Israelites to a false god named Baal, and of course Elijah was trying to bring God's people back to him, and so it was this showdown between the two, and the way they decided to settle it basically was Elijah said, well, here's what we'll do, let's just let the two gods speak for themselves, let's let them show who's the real God. And so the prophets of Baal made an altar, Elijah made an altar, they took two bulls, they put one on this altar, one on that altar, and Elijah said, now you go first, you call out to your God and see if he can't just go ahead and light the fire himself on this sacrifice. And so the prophets of Baal spent hours, most of the day, they pleaded, they begged, they did all, they Bible says they even cut themselves trying to please this false God, and what a sad thing that is, and it's still around today, people doing all kinds of crazy things in the name of religion, to nobody. To nothing. And so they pleaded and they begged, and of course we know nothing happened because Baal wasn't a real god. He's just a statue, a piece of wood, a piece of stone. And so at the end of that, Elijah then offered a short prayer. But before he did that, he actually said, bring a bunch of barrels of water, and they dumped water all over the sacrifice, so much so that it was a moat that surrounded it, and then he prayed. God sent down fire from heaven, burned up not just the sacrifice, but all the water and even the altar. So that's kind of the story. This was an amazing, amazing showdown. It was an amazing demonstration of who the real God is. Now, you would think that after something like that Elijah would have a bit of a swagger. Wouldn't you? I mean, you'd think he probably, But Jezebel heard about it. Jezebel wasn't there, and she heard about it, and she sent a message to him and said, I'm going to kill you just like you killed all the prophets of Baal. And by the way, they did, all 450 of them. And so we pick up the story then with Elijah having run from from fear that Jezebel was going to come and get him. And he's kind of given a hard time about this, kind of like a pity party, but I don't know that it's really so much that. But here's what he said. I want to show you what he said. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 4, I think many of the men in the room can identify with this. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Now watch this last thing he said. For I am not better than my father's. Now, he was referring to not just his ancestors, of course, but he was also probably referring to all the other prophets of God and you know, people who had come before him. But there's a couple of assumptions in here in what he said that I really want to dial in on this morning, and I want to encourage especially the men, but everybody this morning. When he said, "I am not better than my father," he said, "You might as well just go ahead and take me, God. God, you might as well just take me now. You might as well go ahead and let me die because I am not better than my father." There's a couple of assumptions there. The first assumption is that he should be comparing himself to others. He's wrong, by the way, in assuming that he should be comparing himself to those who came before him. So there's this assumption. So he's starting off poorly there. And the second thing is, he's also assuming that he is supposed to be better than they were. You with me? There's an assumption here. He is saying, look, I should somehow be a better person, a better man, a better prophet, a better man of God than those who came before me. Now, I think this is kind of this seems logical to me. I don't know about you. It does seem logical to me. I feel like my father, I miss my father very, very much. My father died when he was 68 years old, very suddenly, and I do miss him terribly, and he was a good man. And I do feel like, you know, many times it's like, well, I really should be a better man than he is. I should be a better citizen. I should be a better father. Why? Well, because I grew up watching him. I grew up getting to see him and everything he did, so I could see his good qualities. I could see his failures, right? And theoretically, all of us, as we look at our fathers or our grandfathers or other people, theoretically, we should be able to look at what they did that was really good and their good qualities and embrace those. And then also be realistic and see their failures and reject those. So theoretically, we ought to be better people, right? Here's the problem. Here's at least my problem. My problem is I did see all of his wonderful qualities, and I did see some of his failures and some of the flaws maybe in him. But I did not embrace all of those good qualities. And I did not shun all of the bad ones. And then I came up with a whole bunch of new bad ones for me. So, let's face it, we're really, generally speaking, generations don't usually become better than the previous generation, do they? And for that reason, so many of us struggle with this because we see this as a failure. We see this as something that we should be better than them. And so very much like Elijah said, he said, God, you might as well just take me now because I am not better than my fathers. And we could put in the words, like I'm supposed to be. That's kind of how we feel. Now, understand, so what does that mean to us? Well, what that means is that, you know, there are about 2 billion fathers in the world. There are about 73-ish million fathers in America. And that means that there are about 73 million T-shirts that say best dad ever and coffee mugs, and they're all bogus. I'm sorry, Dwayne. I don't mean to, you know, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but yeah, it's, see, and here's why you can't say that. Here's why that can't be true, because listen, there's no measure for that. There's no way to measure that. You cannot measure who the best father is. Okay, let's do a little experiment here. Let me illustrate this for you in a way I think we can understand. Are any of you basketball fans? Any basketball fans in the room? Who's the greatest basketball player who ever lived? Shout it out. Michael Jordan. Who else? Shaq. LeBron. So, who? Say that. Just Harold. Just go back to sleep, John. Harold, who'd you say? Ralph Sampson. Okay. You know, I would have expected, so, you know, look, there are people, depending on what era you grew up in, you might say John Havlicek. Anybody old enough to remember him? Somebody like that, right? You know, or Larry Bird, or Magic Johnson, you know. So much of that depends on when you grew up. Who's the greatest football player ever? Yeah, you're the greatest football player ever, just like you're the best dad ever. You need to get a T-shirt that says greatest football player ever. Sorry. That was horrible. Jim Brown. Who? Peyton Manning. See, now look. Here's the thing. And again, we probably could come up with, 14, 15, 20 options, depending on where you, but how do you compare a quarterback with an offensive lineman? How do you really know that quarterback is the greatest football player ever compared to an offensive lineman who made it to where he could? You see what I mean? So there is no measure to choose who the greatest athlete is. There's no way to measure who the greatest fathers are and things like that. And yet we make these comparisons. So let me give you some advice that comes from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, here's what he said. In verse number 7, he asked a question that is it's a rhetorical question. I think we all know the answer. He said, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Well, the obvious answer is yes. I mean, that's what the world's kind of oriented around. He said, if anyone is convinced in himself that he's Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Here's what Paul was saying. He was saying, look, I'm just as much Christian as you are. He said, just because you think you're a better Christian doesn't mean you are a better Christian. I'm just as much Christian as you are. I'm just as saved as you are. I'm just as born again as you are. I've got the same access to the Holy Spirit you've got. And by the way, those are all true. We all have the same access to the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same power, all those things, based on how much we want that. So this is how he prefaced this, and then here's the advice that he gave. He said, now, you do what you want to do. They were actually comparing him to other Christian leaders. He said, you do what you want. You make whatever comparisons you want. Here's how I live my life, and I think the Apostle Paul is probably a pretty good guy to take as an example. Watch verse number 12. He said this. He said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, I know that's a lot of selves. So basically what he said was, you're an idiot if you make comparisons. He said, you're just not wise. You're just not smart. If you want to compare yourself to somebody else, that's dumb. That's what he said. He said, look, you cannot compare things. I look at everything going on in the world. There's a lot of injustice in the world right now. There are things coming out. People grew up in a different time. Those of you that are over the age of 60, you grew up in a completely different world, did you not? There was a vocabulary that was common then that is no longer acceptable. There were beliefs, and again, I'm not saying that they're right. I'm just saying, but it was a different time. Every generation has this culture in which it grows up, and it's very, very difficult to break decades of... So let me just say this to the millennials in the crowd, the young people in the crowd, teenagers and kids. Don't compare yourself to people who are much, much older than you. You really haven't lived very long. Whatever changes you think are easy for you to make in the way you talk and your attitudes, please understand, you got a couple of months in forming those attitudes based on whatever you watch on TikTok. Your grandparents spent decades forming their thought process, forming how they work. So give them a break, okay? Give them a break. Anyway, that was an extra message. So... But Paul was just saying, don't make comparisons. Hey, fathers, don't make comparisons to your father. That's what he's saying. Don't make a comparison to your grandfather. Man, I wish I was the man my grandfather was. Okay, well, first of all, he grew up in a different time. He had a different set of circumstances. You can't make that comparison. There's no way to make that comparison. So stop doing it. That's what Paul was saying. He said, you can find a way. Look, comparing ourselves with other people is a terrible idea no matter what you do. Most of the time it turns out badly, and here's why. You can always find somebody to compare yourself to make you feel better about yourself, even if you're not really that good. You can find somebody. But most of the time we end up comparing ourselves to people that make us feel bad. Because there's always going to be somebody that, we could find some aspect of our lives. You know, listen, not only can you, and again, and Dwayne, I love you, and you probably are one of the best dads in the room, but here's the thing. You know, mathematically speaking, it's impossible for you to be the best dad in the world. You got a better chance of winning the lottery. Right? Especially you. So, Look. You know, we making comparisons, it's just a bad idea all the way around. And I'll tell you, there's some people in the Bible. If you don't want to listen to me, you can listen to some people in the Bible. I promise you this. Adam, you know, for those who think they ought to compare themselves and say, well, I'm gonna judge myself as a father based on how my kids turn out, why don't you ask Adam how that worked out for him? Look, Adam was the man who was closer to God than any man who's ever lived. He walked with God in the garden. He talked with God in the garden. He's called a son of God. And yet he had two boys and one of them killed the other one. So dads, you are not judged or valued by how your children turn out. So don't sweat it, Brother Hunt. No, listen. You're not. You are not judged by how you're... Now, does that mean we can make some mistakes? Of course, we all make mistakes. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But the point is, you can ask Adam that. You know, you could ask the same thing of David. Look, take your pick with David. I mean, David was an adulterer. He had a man killed because he wanted his wife. And I mean, he numbered people and cost 18,000 lives. And David did all kinds of things. I mean, David really had some pretty serious issue. He had a son. There were some things I won't even talk about in Sunday morning that happened in his family. So look, he would tell you, you know, it's not a good idea to make your comparisons based on how your children turn out. It's not a good idea. Noah was, the guy that God chose to build an ark and save humanity. And the first thing he did when he got off the boat was build a vineyard. And then he made some wine. And then he got drunk. And then, again, there's some things I won't talk about. So, you know, he would tell you, look, you don't make comparisons based on your worst decision. Hey, don't compare yourself. Noah would say to you, look, don't judge. Don't make a comparison between you and somebody else based on the worst thing you did or the most foolish decision you made, because that is a terrible, terrible. So Paul was basically saying, stop making comparisons. You know, and again, we could talk about all kinds of things. But here's where I want to get to, and here's where I'm nearly done then. So, what did she say? What did she say? Security. Did she say amen when I did that? First thing I've ever said that she agreed with. And now nobody in here likes you because I just added a whole bunch to my message. That's how that works. Now, listen, so seriously, there is only one healthy comparison to make. Fellas, and ladies too, everybody. There is only one healthy comparison for you to make in any time in your life. There's only one thing that is healthy for you to make. And by the way, it is not, fellas, it is not comparing yourself to God the Father. We ought to use that as a way to try to improve some things. It can maybe be a barometer. It could be an encouragement. But it's not God the Father. It is not comparing ourselves to other men. It is not comparing ourselves to, you know, how much money do I make, how much should I be making, or, you know, what kind of a, you know, things like that. Here's the only healthy comparison that you can make as a man, as a father, as a human being. It's simply this. It's the you of yesterday. The only healthy comparison for me to make is the me of yesterday. I should look at where I am today versus where I was yesterday. There was a beautiful old song. I don't know how many of you know this. I would love to sing it sometime here as a church. The words, the lyrics go, I'm not what I'm gonna be. I'm not what I wanna be. But thank God I'm not what I... What? No, it was, but okay. It made sense. That does track with, you know, syntax there. But yeah, I'm not what I wanna be. I'm not what I'm gonna be. But thank God I'm not what I was. Now, that is a healthy comparison to make, and it can go both ways. Listen, if maybe in a previous time you were walking with God a little better, it's okay for you to make a comparison. Say, look, I need to get back to where I was. I need to get back to doing some of these things, and that's good. But don't make your comparison with you and somebody else. But make it with you and you of yesterday. Just simply try to be a little bit more. Here's the thing. Dads, any of you dads ever, don't raise your hand. Any of you dads ever fail? Did you ever fail? Did you ever fail as a dad? You ever make some really, really bad decisions, and you let your family down, and you made some things that, boy, you have two choices. You have two choices. First choice, you can get in your time machine and go back and fix it. Or you can just simply be what you can be today. You know, so far from a perfect father, made so many mistakes. All I can try to do is be a better grandfather than I was a father. Right? See, I can do that. I can try to do that. I can try to be better than I was yesterday. It is foolish for me to try to be what Hirsch is. I'm serious. You know, I look at some of you, and Bill, I was kidding you a little bit earlier, man. Your family is a wonderful testimony, and it's either that or they're terrified of you. But listen, seriously, this is, you know, and again, but it would be foolish for anybody to try to compare, you know, that. And if I was going to compare myself as a father and look at it, and it'd be like, I feel terrible about myself all the time. So I just don't even think about you at all. And now listen, see, that's foolish. That's foolish. It's foolish. Foolish to look back and say, man, I should have done this differently. I should have done that differently. Just go back and say, you know what? For many of us, we did the best we could at the time. Now you know better. You know what I try to do? I try to use my failures as a father, and I try to help some of you young fathers to say, hey, look, don't do this. Don't make the same mistakes I made. These are the things we did right. These are the things that are good. You know, and that's all we can do. So the only healthy comparison you can make is the you of yesterday. That was the message for all the dads in the room, all the men of the room. Now let me give a message to the rest of you, all the moms, all the wives, all the kids. Give your dads a break. Give your dads a break. Cassie? Give your dad lots and lots of breaks. I don't even know, I don't even know if it's possible, feasible, but I mean, of all the people in the room, you and Jennifer, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Listen, give them a break. You know, see, here's the thing, because you know, the best they could do, the very best they could do was fail. They're compared to God the Father. The best they could do was fail. And I don't know, I failed about as well as anybody could, you know? And that's how we feel. But give them a break. You know, let me ask you this. How long should somebody have to pay for their mistakes? Let me talk to every child, teenager, young adult, 30, 40, 50. If you're still under 56, 57, you're still young. Look, you got something against you. Your mom and dad make some mistakes? Of course they did. Of course they did. Give them a break. How long should they have to pay for that? How long should they have to have that held over their heads? Because the best they could do in comparison to their role in the Bible was fail. So all of us, we're not, it's not a question, did I fail as a parent? It's just, and all of us, it's just a question of where on the failure spectrum are we? Because remember those verses I read earlier about being merciful? Well, that wasn't directed toward men, that was directed toward everybody. That thing said, be perfect even as your Father is in heaven is perfect, that was directed toward everybody. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everybody. That's everybody. That's everybody. So men, women, girls, boys, teen, everybody. Let's just make a healthy, the only comparison let's allow ourselves to make in our lives is, what was I yesterday? I just want to be better today than I was yesterday. I want to serve God better today than I was yesterday. I want to have a little cleaner vocabulary today than I had yesterday. I want to have a better thought process today than I had yesterday. When I say yesterday, you know what I mean. I'm just talking about our recent past. Let's just try to be a little bit better, a little bit more kind, a little bit more good to the people around us, a little bit more understanding of the way God really does things. And by the way, best way to do that, if you got a bunch of evil, you said, well, I got so much evil, I got so much bad in my past, I got so many bad thoughts in my head. Here's what the Bible says about that. It always gives good advice. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The more good we put in, then the less evil there's going to be, because there's only room for so much. So let's get some more good in our lives, get good people in your lives, get good words in your lives, and let's give one another a break. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for